Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going to look at today. 2 Corinthians 3, we're working our way through the book. Obviously, Irene gave us a break last week from the book, but we're back now. Chapter 3. We discussed chapter 2 about how Paul was encouraging the church to forgive the person that they had to actually exercise discipline on. And then he told them to receive him back. So that was one thing that Paul had to deal with in Corinth. This week, in chapter 3, Paul's going to have to deal with those that were challenging his authority. You see, once Paul left Corinth, he started the church. But once Paul left Corinth, other people came in. They wanted the spotlight. So they would try to make Paul look like he wasn't qualified. They would try to speak ill of Paul and say, well, Paul's not qualified like we are because we have, and they would bring what were called letters of recommendation. Well, we have these letters from so-and-so that give us the authority to come in here and teach and preach. And they came with these letters of recommendation, which most people believe were phony. But they would produce these letters of recommendation and say, well, look, Paul didn't have these. We do. So we should be able to come into the church and teach. Paul's not here anymore. What's he doing for you? He's gone. And this was the challenge. So Paul wrote a letter back to them about this. And that's why the title is Living Letters of Recommendation. We'll explain that. The introduction says the strongest proof of God's blessing upon a ministry is the changed lives as a result of it. What better proof? People's lives are changed. What better proof of God's blessing on a church or a ministry? You ask yourself, how many lives have been changed? You can't argue with that. If a life's been changed, God's blessing is upon it. The people of Corinth who got saved and left their wicked ways were Paul's, and again, this is what we mean, these were Paul's living letters of recommendation. The people that got saved under Paul's ministry, they were living letters. Paul did not need written letters. He had living letters. People. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Living letters. Because that's what we all should be. A living letter that people can read. People should be able to read your life and see a change and give glory to God. So what are these living letters this morning? Number one, these living letters are written by the Spirit. They're written by the Holy Spirit. Who writes these living letters? The Holy Spirit. Nobody else. Only the Holy Spirit can write a living letter of God. The Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul's going to say. Verse 1, see how Paul begins to deal with the situation? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, he's speaking of the false teachers, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? Meaning, do I need to bring a letter of recommendation to be accepted of you? Really? I led you to the Lord. I need to bring a letter of recommendation to you, Paul is basically saying, like these false teachers say. So letter A, apparently the false teachers were arriving at Corinth with letters of endorsement saying, look at us. You know, we have a letter from so-and-so giving us the authority to come in here and teach. And Paul was saying, how could you ask me to do that? I led you to the Lord. And that's letter B. The Corinthian believers were led to the Lord by Paul. So they already knew him and his ministry. When you ask for a letter of recommendation, you're asking for it because you don't know the person yet.
Amen.
An employer, before they hire you, will usually ask for letters of recommendation. Why? Because they don't know you. Because anybody can show up in an office at an interview and promote themselves. I'm this, I'm that, I'm great. this is why you should hire me. But anybody can do that. You want to hear it from somebody else. So a good employer will follow up on letters of recommendation and call up and say, what do you think about so-and-so? You know, have they ever worked for you? How did they work for you? Were they good? Were they this? Were they that? And you want to learn about the person. Well, again, they didn't need that for Paul because they already knew him. Remember, we said Paul spent a year and a half there. Spent a lot of time there. The people knew him very well. Did not need to bring letters of recommendation. Verse 2. He says to the Corinthians, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Paul said, you want letters of recommendation? It's you. You changed Corinthians. Now, we may not have said it recently. We said it when we studied 1 Corinthians many moons ago. Corinth was a wicked city. I mean, it was known for its immorality. So for the Corinthians to be changed was a big testimony. All right? And, you know, certain areas are just known for their immorality. I mean, certain areas of certain cities, right? Certain areas of New York City are known for certain types of wickedness. And to live a godly life in those areas, that really is a challenge. And that's what happened in Corinth. So Paul says, you're my letters every day. And notice what he said in verse 2. You're known and read of all men. People see the change in you. And that's all I need, Paul says. I don't need any other letters. You guys living for the Lord is proof enough. And that's letter C. Every believer is a living letter. A living letter for all to read of God's transforming power. Every believer is a living letter. So you and I were letters written by God, written by the Spirit, for people to read and say, wow, you know, there's something different about you. You're not like everybody else. You're not the same as everybody else. Now, verse 3. How does this work take place? Verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, now listen, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Letter D. The work of God is first and foremost internal. Notice where the writing is taking place. In your heart. Internal. Through the Spirit working in our lives. That's how God works. He works from the inside out. God doesn't work from the outside in. That's how man works salvation. Man works salvation from the outside in. They try to clean up the outside. That's what the Pharisees did. And you know what? You can clean up the outside because they did. But you know what you can't do? You can't clean up the inside.
Amen.
No man can clean up the inside.
Right.
The Pharisees tried. They couldn't. Jesus exposed it. He said, you're like whited sepulchres. You're like painted tombs. You look great on the outside. And they did. There was no denying that. They looked good on the outside. But inside, full of dead men's bones, Jesus said. Full of death. So you see, you can clean up the outside, but you can't clean up the inside. Only God can clean up the inside. And this is what keeps people from coming to Christ. Oh, I'm not, you know, I got to clean up the outside first before I can come to Christ. Some people think that way. Well, I got to give up it. They got it backwards. You come to Christ as you are, and He'll clean everything up. You can, and that's a trick of the devil. to get them to delay, where an unsaved person will think, oh, I got to do this first. First, I got to give up drinking. Or first, I got to give up smoking. Or first, I got to give up this. No, no, no. You come to Christ first, and then you'll be able to give up those things. Right.
I first thought the same, I didn't think about doing that, but the very instant I got saved, the next day, it was just taken away.
Amen. Yep, that's awesome testimony.
That's the problem with having one day. He doesn't want to give up his old ways. I say, as soon as the Holy Spirit comes in, you know it, because you don't want to live the old way anymore.
That's true. Yeah. Look at 1 Samuel 10:9. If you just turn back a little bit. This is about Saul. King Saul, 1 Samuel 10, when he first met the Lord and realized he was going to become king. And look at what God did for him. 1 Samuel 10 and verse number 9. And if somebody would read that, 1 Samuel 10:9.
That when he had turned his back to go with Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day.
That to me is a beautiful way of explaining salvation. God gave him another heart. A lot of people ask me, was Saul saved? Because, you know, you read the life of Saul and that man was a wreck by the end of his life. But I always go back to 1 Samuel 10:9. God gave him another heart. You know, Saul's an example of somebody that got way off from the right road. They were on the wrong road, but he had another heart. How about another verse? Ezekiel. It's a book we don't turn to that often. Ezekiel 36:26. And if somebody would like to read that. Ezekiel 36:26. This is what God wants to do for us.
A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I'll give you a heart of flesh.
See, God wants to give you a new heart. And that's what it means to be saved. A new heart, a new beginning. New creation in Christ.
Right.
So, these living letters that were back in 2 Corinthians 3 now, these living letters were written by the Spirit in the heart, internal. Now, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4, Paul says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life.
Amen.
Okay, letter E, first of all, the first part. Letter E, Paul realized that he was just an instrument. Paul said, we're not anything in and of ourselves, he said in verse number 5. We don't think of ourselves as anybody special. We're just instruments of God. That's what all of us are. We're just instruments of God. You know, the local church is like God's toolbox. And God reaches down and He has different jobs to do. And you don't use a screwdriver when you need a wrench, right? And you don't use a hammer when you need pliers. You use the right tool for the right job. And this local church right here, this is like a toolbox, and there's different tools, and God has different jobs to do, and He picks different tools. But we're just tools. Okay? God has to use the tool in order for the job to get done. We're just the tool that God uses.
Amen.
So we shouldn't walk around like, you know, we're the best, or we're this, and we're that, because God can quickly teach you that you're not.
Amen.
You know, He can lay you on your back. He can do whatever it takes to remind you that you're not indispensable. Like one preacher I've heard say, he worded it like this: important, but not indispensable. You're important. You know, we're not trying to minimize, you know, we're not trying to make you to walk out here feeling, oh, I'm worthless, I'm useless, I'm no good. No, that's not what we want. You're important, yes, because God loves you, because God has a plan for you, because He wants to use you. So you're important. but you're not indispensable. Sometimes folks think that, well, you know, man, if I didn't do it, nobody. God will find somebody else. He'll bring someone else in. So you're not indispensable. Because sometimes our, you know, the ego. Well, if I don't do it, who will? No. Listen. You do the job God wants you to do.
He'll
put you on the shelf. Yeah, like Paul said, you know, you don't want to be a castaway either. He's a, you know, that's a good point. Now, yes. Conviction. Yeah.
I mean, just mentally. Yeah. Anytime I ever said, all right, my other church, all
things got
to pull all their little clicks. I'm not coming to church.
The
last 2 weeks, God was there. I hear you. Just the Holy Spirit was
torturing
me.
Yeah.
I went to the church.
Right.
So,
Amen.
He
didn't matter. Yeah.
Not
me there. Amen. That's good. Now, letter F talks about the last part of verse 6. The external system of the Old Testament law only brought death. He said, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, you got to understand something. When God gave the Old Testament law, 10 Commandments, He knew they couldn't keep it. And the Old Testament law was a very strict, rigid system. Have you read through the first 5 books of the Bible recently? Have you read through Leviticus recently? It's not an easy book. Not my favorite book. But if you read through it, you realize some things. God wasn't playing around. The penalty for breaking the law, many of them, was death.
Amen.
That's why we say in letter F, the Old Testament law brought death. I mean, they even to the point of if there was a son that was rebellious against his parents, that refused to obey his parents, stone him. Wow. I mean, this is what we're talking about. It brought death. So, how did they get saved? Well, you got to ask yourself, how did Abraham get saved? The Bible says in Genesis that Abraham believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It didn't say Abraham kept the law and was saved. Nowhere in the Bible will you read, and so-and-so kept the law and was saved. Noah. What does it say about Noah? And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace, faith. You know what? The Old Testament people were saved the same way you and I are. By grace through faith. Never by keeping the law. And some folks have this idea that, well, yeah, those in the Old Testament, they were saved that way and we're saved this way. No, it's the same way for everybody. Old and new. So that's why it says in verse number 6, the letter of the law actually brings death, not life. It's only the Holy Spirit. And the same is true in the Old Testament as in the New. We don't have time to look up all these verses, but Deuteronomy 27 talks about if you don't keep all the law, you're cursed. Like, in other words, if you break one, you're guilty. I mean, you can't stand before God and say, well, you know, Lord, I kept 9. I only broke one. I'm okay, right? God says you're guilty. Romans 8:3 says that the law could not bring life for what the law could not do and that it was weak. That's what Christ did for us because the law couldn't save. Galatians 2 and 3 talk about how the law was our schoolmaster. Just a way to show us how lost we really are. That's what the law was. So, Paul is comparing. And he's going to do it again now in number 2. Roman numeral 2. So they're written by the Spirit, and number 2, written in glory. They're written in glory, these living letters, you and I, written in glory. Verse 7. Paul continues this idea, comparing the old and the new. He says, but if the ministration of death, that's the old, written and engraven in stones, 10 Commandments, was glorious, because it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain? He was up in the mountain with God, receiving the law, spending time with God, recording. I mean, Moses wrote the first five books. Where do you think he got all that information from? He spent 40 days up on the mountain. God gave him all that information. Okay? How did Moses know all these things? Well, because God gave it to him. When he came down from the mountain, his face was shining. And the people couldn't look. His face was shining. He had to cover his face. The people couldn't look at it. It was so bright. So, the Old Testament system was glorious because it came from God. So, letter A, Paul now compares the old and new covenant systems. The old and the new. He compares it. And letter B, the Old Testament law was given by God and was very glorious. It was glorious. We are not diminishing the Old Testament by saying, oh, you know, it's not important. It is very important. It teaches us much. It teaches us the character of God. It teaches us what God approves of and doesn't approve of. This is very important. And let's look back at Exodus 19 and see some of the things that were going on when God gave the law. This was an amazing day. Exodus 19. And verse 16. I'm going to read a few verses. Exodus 19, 16. Listen to this day that Israel experienced when God gave them the law. Exodus 19, 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders, lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. What an event. That's a glorious day. Scary, frightening, but glorious. God's power was being shown. So you see, it was glorious, letter B. We're not saying that this was unimportant. But then, if we go now to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 3, 8. Paul says this. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. What is he saying? He's saying letter C. If the system that Moses brought was glorious, how much more than the system brought down by Christ? That's what Paul's saying. What God brought through Moses was glorious. How much more the system that Christ brought down? That's what Paul's saying. He's trying to show us how much we really have in Christ. He's trying to show us how blessed we are. Sometimes it's easy to maybe think humdrum, like, oh, you know, there's nothing special. You know, this, what's so special about being here? And we kind of get that attitude, and Paul's saying no. He's saying you are living letters written by the Spirit, and you're written in glory. You're written in glory. Now, your face might not be shining like Moses, but your life should be shining. Okay? It's not that you have a physical shine to you, but you should have a spiritual shine to you.
Amen.
You're written in glory, and it should exhibit the power of God. There might not be a mountain quaking and on fire, okay? That's not what's going to happen in the New Testament, but your life shows God's power. Change lives. Remember, that's what Paul's writing about. Change lives. So you are written in glory. You show God's glory. That's what it means. You're to show God's glory. Just like Moses showed God's glory. Just like the Mount Sinai showed God's glory. Your life should show God's glory. That's what it means to be written in glory. B was glorious. Yes, glorious. And C was more. So that's letter D. What a privilege. Paul's trying to show us the privilege we have. What a privilege to be partakers of this glorious gospel of Christ. Because that's what it's called in chapter 4. We'll get to that next week. It's called the glorious gospel of Christ. That's what we have. The glorious gospel of Christ. We get used to it. We allow it to become just something that is a habit. A way of life, you know. And that's good. It should be a habit. It should be a way of life. But sometimes it loses its glory in our own life. Let's just put it this way. We lose the awe sometimes. We do. Everybody remember when you were first saved? I mean, it's just amazing. But then years go by and it becomes second rate. And we're not as enamored with it anymore. The word glorious, you know, when something's glorious, it's something that catches your attention. All right? It's something that grabs you. And that's what Paul wants to do here. Saying, don't think that this is some second-rate system here that you're under. Just because you don't see the physical manifestations that Israel saw, your system is more glorious. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. You know, it's just a whole new system. So we're written by the Spirit, and we're written in glory. And number three, we're written with liberty. Liberty. What a wonderful system of grace. Again, I think we all are thankful. We need to be thankful that we're not living under the law, because I think half of us would be dead. Because doing certain things resulted in death in the Old Testament system. I mean, it's just no room for error. God told them not to work on the Sabbath. Right after they got out of Egypt, God gave them the law. He said, no working on the Sabbath. And what happened that very first Sabbath? There was a man out gathering sticks, working. You know what they did? They went to God and said, God, what should we do with this guy? Because he heard. This wasn't a matter of ignorance. This wasn't a matter of, you know, he wasn't there. He heard. He just figured it didn't apply to him. God said, stone him. And they did. That's the Old Testament law. Drop the hammer. But we're not under that system. Praise the Lord. We're under grace. And we need to be thankful for that. And that's why we're written with liberty. Verse 12. Paul says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And what Paul is saying is letter A. Though dealing with deep spiritual truths, and these are deep spiritual truths, the message is still simple. We still keep it simple. And Paul says, we use great plainness of speech. And letter B, the message of Christ should never be cloudy, but instead very clear. It should never be cloudy. Sometimes you hear certain preachers, and unfortunately, you hear them preach and you leave wondering what they said. It shouldn't be that way. You should never leave church scratching your head saying, I don't understand a word they just said. And I'm thankful in this church you don't leave wondering what was just said. All right? You know what was said because it's plain speech. And that's what it should be. Preaching should be plain speech. You know, I'm not of the, you know, let's break out a Greek lexicon and a Hebrew word study. And that has its time and place. All right? And I'll use those things sometimes. But some preachers, they just want to, you know, speak Greek to you. And I don't, you know, Paul said we use plainness of speech. Keep it simple, right? You know, keep it on the bottom shelf so everybody can grab it, right? That's what it should be. Now, verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Paul takes a little moment here to talk about Israel. And it's true, let her see. As a nation, Israel is blind to the gospel message. Israel is blind. He says the veil is upon their heart. They can't understand. We read Isaiah 53, and who do we see? We see Jesus, clear as day. They read Isaiah 53, they can't see Him. They can't see Him. They're blinded as a nation because they've rejected their Messiah. Doesn't mean that Jewish people individually can't be saved, because I know some that are. But it's just, as a whole, they're blinded as a nation. But there is a little hope given in verse 16. Nevertheless, when it, meaning their hearts, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. All they have to do is turn to the Lord. And the veil is taken away. And that's true really of all of us. God takes away the blinders, and then we can see. And that's letter D. It is as their hearts turn to the Lord that they will understand. As their hearts turn to the Lord. Letter D. And that's true of everybody. When a person's heart turns to the Lord, then they understand. Now, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And letter E. Receiving Christ brings the greatest freedom one could ever wish for. That's another irony. What's another reason why people don't get saved?
They
feel like they won't have any fun, quote unquote. They feel like they won't have any more freedom. I don't want to follow Christ because then I'm going to be locked into. It's the opposite. When you come to Christ, you're free. So that's letter E, freedom. The greatest freedom is from following Christ. And letter F, following God's word does not place you in bondage. Does not place you in bondage. Psalm 119 there talks about how I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. So you can walk at liberty as you follow God's word. Because then you're following life as God planned it. And then lastly, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Letter G. Being a living letter is a growing process. A growing process. That's what he's saying in verse 18. We behold the Lord. And as we behold the Lord, we're changed. From glory to glory. We grow into His image. So it's a growing process. Constantly becoming more like Christ, letter G. It's a growing process. The letter's not finished. You're a living letter, but it's still being written. Written by the Spirit, written in glory, and written with liberty, but it's not finished. And you're still growing. And how do we behold the Lord? Is it by looking at pictures of the Lord? No. All right. You know, is it by closing your eyes and trying to imagine what he looks like? No. It's letter G. No, letter H, rather. Letter H. As we go to the Bible, we see the Lord Jesus revealed in all His splendor. This is a quote here. We do not yet see Him face to face, but only as mirrored in the Word. That's how you see Jesus. There's no other way. All right? It's by opening the Word of God and reading it, spending time in it. That's how we see Jesus. And letter I, J. Vernon McGee asks us the question, do you want to be Christ-like? I hope everybody would say yes. Then spend time looking at Jesus. You have to spend time looking at Him. Folks, we imitate what we watch, whether you realize it or not. What we watch, we imitate. We become what we watch. Well, if you want to be more Christ-like, you've got to spend more time looking at Jesus. And the only way to do that is by spending time in the Word. So, the conclusion says, ink, speaking of letters, ink, of course, is subject to fading, erasure, and destruction. But when the Spirit of God writes in human hearts, it's forever. So, we're living letters. You're a living letter that people are reading. And it's a growing process. So, you want to make sure that people can read a good letter. One that gives glory to God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, well, let's close in prayer.